Tonight we're going to turn our attention to Galatians chapter 5. We will read verse 16 and verse 18 together. The book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to verse 18. And you remain seated as I read the Word of God. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We come back to this text tonight and we remind ourselves that the Apostle Paul has made the transition beginning at the beginning of chapter 5, where he made practical instruction more a priority. The first four chapters he gave more indicative truth, and as he made that turn in chapter 5, now he is bringing the truth home to bear in practical instruction. As we've been working our way through this, we've seen it. We reminded ourselves last week that Paul is speaking to the churches in Galatia as a whole. This is not so much about individual instruction, although churches are made up of individuals and you and I can get individual application here. He is talking more to the churches as a whole. And Paul is, remember, if you have been going through this book with us in mind, I know many of us are here in body, but we're not always here in mind. But that's the truth, and you know it. So Paul is instructing them on how to withstand the onslaught of these Judaizers. The Judaizers are emphasizing the Mosaic law, especially circumcision, and he is advocating that they stand fast in the truth, because the Judaizers are basically saying you need to become Jewish. They're saying that to the Galatians, to the Gentiles. They are stressing living under the law. And so Paul is reinforcing the truth of the gospel. As we looked at last week, so much in life, and especially when we turn to the Scriptures, comes down to two choices. So much of it. And in the Scripture, we see this truth time and again. For example, in the Scriptures, we see that someone is either saved or they are lost. Someone is either dead or they are alive. They're either in darkness or they're in light. Jesus said you're either on the broad road or you're on the narrow road. One is either walking in truth or walking in error. Jesus said you are either building your house on the sand or the rock. Jesus even went on in the Gospel of John to say you either have God as your father, or, as he told the Pharisees, the devil is your father. So we see that there's sort of a dualism when we look at Scripture. Now, not all of life is dualistic. They're not two equal forces. But when we come to the Scripture, much is not gray. So much of it is black and white. And it's in light of that, what we come to these verses tonight, and we see some contrasts going on. And so we're going to look at three contrasts together. The first we're going to note is the contrast between spirit and flesh in verse 16. And we could note this as our lifestyle. Now, we talked a lot about this verse last week, so I won't linger long here tonight. But in verse 16, notice what it says again. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So Paul is talking about a lifestyle. He uses the term walk, and he says you're either walking by the Spirit or you're walking according to the flesh. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify it. You will not give in to the lust or the desires of the flesh. If someone is an unbeliever, listen very carefully, they cannot walk according to the Spirit. because they do not have the Spirit. Paul in Romans said, if you have the Spirit, you are a child of God. If you're not a child of God, you do not have the Spirit. You have not been sealed with the Spirit. The person who is not a believer is dead to God. They're dead in sin. The things of God are spiritual foolishness to them. They cannot submit to them. What they need is life. They're dead. However, if you're a child of God, by the grace of God, you're indwelt by the Spirit, you're redeemed by Christ, you're sealed with the Spirit, you're adopted into the family of God, and although our bodies are not redeemed, and we still have this fallen flesh principle still abiding in us, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And so you and I, if we walk by the power of the Spirit, or to put it differently, if we live in the power of the Spirit, there will be a decreasing giving in to the temptations of the flesh. It's not to say we'll ever be perfect. We will never be perfect this side of heaven. But there will be a decreasing pattern of giving in to the lusts of the flesh. When we do give in to those lusts, there will be conviction of sin. There will be a fleeing back to the cross to understand again what God has done for us in Christ. And so the way that you and I walk in victory over the lust of the flesh is to live in the Spirit. It is only as we live in the Spirit that we will reject and refuse these lusts. As we noted last week, it is not perfection. It is what? Direction of life. So we see this lifestyle played out with this contrast between flesh and spirit. Now, secondly, and you didn't know I could go through a point quite that fast, did you? The next two won't be quite that fast. We see again another contrast of the spirit and the flesh. But here Paul deals with our desires. Our desires. Now this is the longest verse in our three. Notice verse 17. For, and he's building on what he just said, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So again, he is building on what he just said in verse 16. And he said, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now notice again, he's not saying, as a believer, you should never have any lusts of the flesh. He knows better. He knows we're in these fallen bodies. He says, no, if you live by the Spirit, although these lusts and this flesh pops up its head from time to time, and it almost wants to get you back in its grasp, it feels like, you will not give in to these desires. For, he says, verse 17, for, and then he begins to talk about how these two desires war against one another. They're opposed to one another. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Now there he's not talking about our inner being in and of ourselves. He is talking about the Spirit, capital S, that resides in us. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. So here he's talking about this war going on. And again, remember, only believers have such a war raging in them. Only believers. Because an unbeliever doesn't have the Spirit. So an unbeliever only knows one desire. And that one desire is to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And sometimes the lust of the flesh is not necessarily what you and I would characterize as drunkenness or revelry. It could be pride. It could be doing something to be noticed by everyone and everyone heap praises on me and me to be the center of attention and what I do to be the center of attention. Beloved, there's no sin as insidious as pride. Pride. And so here he is saying, if you have not the Spirit of God in you, you do not have a war going on. The only thing you have is a capacity for the flesh, and you don't have a war. If you have a war going on, and I said it before, and it's almost a paradox, it's almost an oxymoron, because let's be honest, when we live this Christian life out, don't we get tired of the fight? Don't we get tired of the war? I do. I get tired of the flesh that I think, okay, I've conquered this temptation, I've conquered this sin, I'm done with that. And the moment I think that, it comes back with a vengeance, it seems. And there's a war going on. But the presence of a war is a great thing in that it shows us we have the Spirit living in us. The Spirit resides in us. And this opposition is a good thing. It's the presence of a holy God given a set of desires. There are also remaining desires of the flesh. It's a raging conflict. Now, if we would have sung one more song, I was going to get up before we sang that song and read a very familiar passage. I want you to look back with me at Romans 7. Romans 7. And let's just read a little bit here, because this is a perfect parallel passage that describes in the life of the Apostle Paul what he's getting at in the book of Galatians. Romans 7, and we will begin reading in verse 7. And here Paul is talking about the law. Verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. The old King James says, I believe, God forbid. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, and pay attention to this verse, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, again, notice this verse, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. You see, the problem is not the law. Okay, you understand that. I pray that you understand that. Our greatest problem is not the law. Our greatest problem is sin. Sin uses the law to condemn us and convict us, because what does the law do? It shows us our sin. Now keep reading, verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? Again, by no means, God forbid. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become more sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Now keep reading, and this is the struggle Paul describes. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Now, there are different interpretations. I'm not going to get hung up on this passage. Some believe Paul was describing his pre-conversion days. Others believe Paul is describing his life as a growing spiritual Christian. And there are variations of the two. Very simply, I fall into the latter camp. I believe Paul is describing his life as a growing Christian because he's speaking in the present tense through most of this. And somebody that is not a believer doesn't want to do good according to the law of God. So here we see the struggle going on with Paul. And think about it. The man that God used to pen most of the New Testament says, man, when I want to do right, I fall flat on my face. I want to keep the law of God. I don't want to sin. But this sin is in me. It is right there. And the very sin I cannot stand, I find myself doing. You know what that's like? You know, anger is a sin, right? No worry is a sin, right? No pride's a sin, right? We got all those things licked. If you tell me you do, you don't have lying licked. Because not a one of us has all those things under check. But when we sin, does the Holy Spirit convict you and say, that's not becoming of a child of God. I shouldn't be doing this. What am I doing? The desires are opposed to one another. And that is the reason you and I struggle at times, is that we want to do the right thing, but this sin that is in us still is close at hand. The flesh that is in us only wants to gratify the wicked, evil longings. Paul said, in my flesh is what? No good thing. Nothing. The remaining principle of flesh in us only wants to do that which is wicked. It doesn't want to do what is right. And so you and I struggle at times to do those things. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians. Don't turn, just listen. He says, this is not the way you learn Christ. Now he's talking, here he's contrasting the ones that don't know Christ with the Ephesians that do know Christ. He says, this is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, listen, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Literally, it is growing corrupt in the original. It's not just that our flesh is stagnant and it's at a level of corruption and it is stagnant. It's almost as if Paul is saying the Spirit is growing in influence in you in an experiential way. You're not getting more of the Spirit. He's getting more of you. But this war continues on because that flesh is seemingly growing worse as well. And so you and I have this war raging. Our desires, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say now. Our desires, when we truly evaluate them, can be a barometer of our spiritual condition. When we evaluate our desires, they can be a barometer of our spiritual condition. If there is no war or no conflict going on, or you and I said, what use is it? I'm never going to get victory over this. I'm just going to give in to the desires. When we take that, it's a bad sign. Because we've given up the fight. If there is a daily struggle, at tense at times, and yes, at times we may give in. We may give in to that temptation. And you know what we do when we give in? We confess it. We come back to Christ and we pick the fight back up. That's what we're called to do. The flesh craves to feed itself. The flesh craves this. Pride wants to be nourished. All of these manifestations rear their ugly heads every day. That's why Jesus says, if you will come after me, you must do what? Deny yourself daily. Die daily. Reckon yourself as dead daily. And the only way that you and I are going to have victory over these lusts is to live by the Spirit's power. We cry out to God for help. You and I say we believe. Help our unbelief, Lord. We say with John, the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. That's what we're called to do. We see these desires again. Paul says it clearly in Galatians 5. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Notice he doesn't say the desires of the flesh were opposed to your spirit, but you don't have those anymore. Doesn't say that. He says are. The desires of the Spirit are present against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. That, and again, there you see it. That flesh in us wants its own way. It wants to go its own way. And the Spirit reminds us, you're not your own. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You belong to the King. You're one of His sheep. Walk in the Spirit. Lastly, the third contrast. We see now, we've seen the first two, it's been by the Spirit and the flesh, but I want you to notice the third, it's the Spirit and law. And this is the idea of who is our master, the Spirit and the law, verse 18. But, and here's the contrast of what he just said, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, he's just been talking about the Spirit in the flesh in verse 16, the Spirit in the flesh in verse 17. Wouldn't it be natural for us to think he's going to come back and say, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the flesh? He doesn't say that. He says you're not under the law. And here he brings back in the entire reason why he's writing the book. The Judaizers are pushing the law. They're pushing circumcision. And so he's bringing it, the argument, all the way back around. Now I want you to hold your place here and I want you to look back at chapter 2 just a moment. Look back at chapter 2 and let's read back through some of these verses. Galatians, we're back in Galatians. We're going to look at a couple more books again. Well, I'm going to refer back to Romans 7 in a moment. We spend a little time there. But I want you to look at Galatians 2. And let's read again in verse 15. For we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not, God forbid. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Again, you see Paul saying, the problem's me, it's not Christ. Verse 19. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Not by works of the law, but I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So you see again here, earlier Paul has been contrasting the Spirit and law. The Spirit and law. He says, does God work through you through the Spirit or because you are obedient to the law? Does God save us through the work of Christ or works of the law? These are rhetorical questions. And so when we come back to this, in chapter 5, he's back. He's come full circle. If Christ is our master, then we understand we are justified by faith in Jesus, and we're sanctified through the Spirit wrought and empowered work. But if we're in the flesh, then we're still under the law. We cannot be justified by the law. It is absolutely impossible. In chapter 3, Paul goes on, and I want you to read through this with me one more time. Look back at Galatians 3, and I drop down to verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The only way you and I receive the Spirit is through faith. The only way we are justified is through faith in the person and work of Christ. And so as he comes full circle from the indicative section in chapter 3 to the practical section in chapter 5, he contrasts, who is your true master? Is your master the law or is your master Christ? Because if Christ is your master, you're going to be led by the Spirit. But if the law is your master, then we are still under what? A curse. We're under a curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse. And if Christ redeemed us from the curse and He poured out His Spirit in us, then, beloved, you and I are to be led by the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit and we're led by the Spirit because Christ is our master. The Spirit leads us in this life. He directs our minds to our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. How does the Spirit lead us? He leads us by the Word of God. He leads us by the Word of God. He doesn't lead us by inner intuitions and feelings. I used to be that way. I used to believe everything that popped in my mind and everything that I felt some strong urge, that's God telling me to do it. And it sounded spiritual. Problem is, it was arbitrary. It was absolutely arbitrary. It's just something popped in my mind. And because I was so spiritual, that had to be the Spirit of God talking to me. I'll never forget, and I've shared this with you before, but it's one of the most perfect illustrations of what I'm trying to get across to you. So, at my first church, I had this man. I believe he was a Christian, and I'll never forget one day he was talking to me. And he was talking about the issue of our eternal security in Christ. Can we lose salvation or are we eternally saved in Christ? And he told me this. He said, Brother Kim, one day I was reading the Bible and the Spirit of God showed me. He spoke to me and he said, we're like a nail driven, and he loved woodworking. He said, we're like a hard, big nail driven down in this massive piece of wood that no man can pull out. And I just believe that God spoke to me and told me, I'm like this nail and I'm driven down deep in this wood and nothing can remove me. And I said, Well, number one, I believe what you're saying is true. I believe that when we're redeemed by Christ, we're indwelt by the Spirit, nothing can pluck us out of the hand of Christ. I believe that. But let me ask you this. What would you tell somebody if someone else came up and said, well, God showed me we're Christians and we're on a greased floor about to navigate through a mind of banana peels. And one wrong slip on this floor that has no rails and no walls, and we're going tumbling over the cliff, and what we have to do is climb back up the mountain and get back on and start again. And I believe God showed me that we can lose our salvation. I said, now, JB, what do you do? I said, you're saying God told you one thing. He says God told him another. Who's right? I said, you know what you got to do? You got to go to the Word of God. This settles the dispute. And this is how the Spirit of God leads us. It is through the Word of God, the written Word of God. Who is the one that inspired men to write? The Holy Spirit. And so do we really think the Holy Spirit is not going to lead us back to the Word that He inspired men to pen to lead us in the Christian life? Of course He is. So that's why I share with you. I posted something on Facebook a couple of days ago, and I'm so thankful for Justin Peters' ministry, but there's a quote by Kenneth Copeland. I don't know if you've read it. I'm going to sum it up for you. Kenneth Copeland is one of these Word of Faith prosperity preachers. He and his wife believe, by the way, I've heard it out of their own mouth, that you can command tornadoes and hurricanes. You can just tell them to dissipate. You speak the word and they'll vanish. I've literally heard this. But he said, and I've got it, a quote from Justin Peters' ministry. It's on the church Facebook page. But basically, Kenneth Copeland said, God didn't create out of nothing. He had faith. And he spoke the word of faith. And just as God spoke the word of faith and created the world, you and I can speak the same word of God and create faith. We can speak the word of faith and we can create our own realities. Now, beloved, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, God created everything that is seen out of nothing. I don't really care what Kenneth Copeland says because he's wrong. The point I'm trying to simply make is this. A lot of people can say, God told me and God showed me, but we've got to come back to see what the Word of God says. Amen? It's got to be. This is the standard. This is the measuring rod of what truth is. And so the flesh seeks to direct us away from the Word of God. It seeks to direct us away from the Spirit. The flesh wants to justify itself. And this is what we must be careful about. The flesh's insidious ways, and listen to what I'm about to say, and I want to look at two passages of Scripture as we move to a close. Just as Satan quoted Scripture out of context, but Satan quoted Scripture to Jesus when he tempted Jesus. The flesh and sin can use Scripture against us as well. Now, let's look real quickly back at Romans 7. And let's notice again, I tried to emphasize it a moment ago, but let's just read it one more time. Back at Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Notice verse 8. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved death to me, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment. Now, that's the second time he says that. That's twice. So it deceived me, verse 11, and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Three times Paul says, sin used the law to produce death in me. You see that? I'm not making it up. It's right there in black and white. Now look with me at 1 Corinthians 15 just a moment. 1 Corinthians 15. And this, if you'll remember, is the glorious chapter on the bodily resurrection. Not only Christ's bodily resurrection, but the promise that our bodies will be raised. We won't read the whole thing, but let's just begin reading in verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now pay attention to verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is what? The law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing it that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So you and I see how insidious sin can be. If we go to the Word of God, the law, the commandments, and you and I look to those commandments to be the barometer of our growth in Christ, and that's how God loves me because I keep His commandments, it's not going to take long. You know what's going to come to light in your mind? I don't keep these perfectly. Let me ask you to, I want to see a show of hands. How many of you this day have loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, this day perfectly? You've broken that commandment. How many of you have loved your neighbor perfectly as you love yourself this day? Every moment of this day. See what I mean? We know those are the two great commandments, right? And yet we see we fall on those. Now, if I said to you, how many of you have been patient today? How many of you have been frustrated today? How many of you have been thinking about yourself more than you thought about God and your fellow man today? How many of you have done what you've wanted more than what someone else has wanted today? How many of you have, if you weren't careful, you found yourself looking down on someone else because you thought you were just a little bit better, you've not gotten into trouble, or oh, thank God I'm not like that person, boy, they just don't take care of themselves, they don't take care of the family like they should, they've just made a mess of their life. Whew, I'm so thankful for the grace of God that I'm not like those people. You see, we do those sorts of things, don't we? So if we're going to live by that, where does our joy come from? Where does our peace come from? Where does our stability come from? Because we see we don't measure up to the law of God. Thanks be to God who does what? Gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We go back to the gospel. We're not saying that the problem is the law. The law is perfect. The law is holy. The law is righteous. The law is good. What is our problem? We're still in these unglorified bodies. The sin that still resides in us, this flesh, wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Beloved, aren't you glad that the law is no longer your master? The law leads us to Christ. One more passage in Galatians and we're done. Okay, you pull the plug on me if I'm not done after this. Look back with me at Galatians 3. Let's begin reading here at verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. The law is no longer our master. It can no longer threaten us. It can no longer terrify us, because Jesus Christ kept the law on our behalf. That's glorious. And if we're led by the Spirit, beloved, it says we're children already. We're already heirs. So what Paul is saying is to the Galatians, quit wanting to go back to your old master. If you have a new master, Christ, you're indwelt by the Spirit. You're adopted as sons. You have an inheritance. You've been given the engagement ring of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Yes, there's a war, but you're free. Beloved, this is good news. It doesn't always seem like it in the Christian life, does it? It doesn't always seem when we feel like we're taking more steps backward than we are forward, because that war is raging in us. Remember, the presence of the war is a glorious truth. The devil will not fight against his own. Remember what they told Jesus, the Pharisees said, he only cast out demons by the power of Beelzebul, prince of demons. Jesus said, hey, you look like reasonable fellas. Let me just ask you one question. If Satan casts out Satan, how's he ever going to grow his kingdom? And can't you just see those Pharisees going, he's got us on that one. If there's a presence of a war between what is wanting to do the holy thing, the good thing, the glorious thing to God, but we see sometimes it's like we're moving in quicksand. It seems like we're not making much progress, although the spirit in me is willing, the flesh is weak, and we see that we want to do that. Beloved, if there's the want to, praise God for the want to. And pray and ask God to strengthen the want to into more consistent actions for the direction of life that honors Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for